is implicit in the Bible, in the very gospel that we preach, high hopes. And as we think about the hopes that God gives us, not only eternally, but every day, let's allow His vision, to allow His power to expand our vision, to embrace and to see the things that God has for us. Lord, we thank You so much for truly giving us high hopes. Father, I pray that as we go throughout our days, that as we find our hopes slipping, that we would reorient our thinking into things that are permanent, things that are long-lasting, and truly hopes that are high. Now, God, we give You this time, and we pray that You take over from here. Allow Your Holy Spirit to penetrate our hearts. Testify to us, God, with all the power that You have to transform our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, how many of you are hoping that UH would win? All right, I was hoping that UH would win. How many of you actually thought they would win? Okay, maybe the other way, right? How many of you hoping that the UH women would, volleyball women would win? How many of you thought they would win? Okay, a little bit more, right? A little bit more. So this is some of these kind of hopes that we have are win or lose. It's kind of 50-50. Somebody's got to win, somebody's got to lose. The other team is going to hope they win. We're going to hope we win. Not everybody's going to have that kind of hope fulfilled. Hope is in everything we do. It's in everywhere we go. It's why we get up in the morning hoping that the day will go well. It's why we go to put our head on a pillow at night, hoping that we're going to have a good night's rest and recharge our bodies. So when you pause to think about the far-reaching presence of hope, it affects nearly every moment of the day. And we have minor hopes, small little hopes, right? We hope we're not going to be late for that appointment. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. We hope that the store is going to not be out of stock of that thing that we want. But you know, if they are out of stock, it's no big deal. The world's not coming to an end for that. But some other hopes are bigger. Some of you are hoping that you will find a job, or you will hope that your child will come out of that addiction or of a destruction relationship. Or some of you are hoping that your parents are going to stop fighting, or that you're going to pass a class. These are the kinds of very everyday kinds of hopes that we have. And they go throughout the whole day long. In fact, it was very insightful when Martin Luther, the theologian Martin Luther, said, "Everything that is done in the world is done by hope." There's virtually nothing we do that we hope is not going to happen. Think about that. That's why psychiatrist Neil Burton wrote on the Psychology Today website that he asks his patient one of the most important questions. He says, "What do you hope for out of life?" And if his patient replies, "Nothing," then he says, "I have to take that very seriously. You know, I really got to find out what that's about." Now, I'm going to offer a few basic things about hopes. And the reason for this is there are certain basic things in life that we need to get right before we can even have high hopes. And not so much before, but even if we have high hopes or whatever it is else we're hoping for, we need to make sure we get certain basic things right. And I'm going to liken this to a car. Do you know your car has gasoline, uses gasoline, right? You know that in your gasoline line, there's a gasoline filter. You know your car needs oil in your car. There is an oil filter. In your car needs air, it breathes air. In your air, in your breathing system of your car, there is an air filter. If you have junk gasoline, if you have junk oil, and if you have junk air, it's going to clog up your car. Those of you who are mechanics and know about these things, you have to change these parts regularly. If you don't change these parts, eventually your car is going to go chug, chug, chug. Can you say it with me? Chug, chug, chug. Okay, your gasoline is going to clog up, your air is going to dirty up your car, and you're going to have to get things, like a major overhaul. Now, it's a lot harder to do a major overhaul in our lives. But we are often not taking care of the things that we need to in life. And so I'm going to go through a number of things that I've learned over the last several years. These are not the main content of the High Hopes. These are kind of like the basic things you need to do, because if you don't do these things, your car will not even run well. And it's likewise, if we don't do these basic things, our physical and mental and spiritual lives will not run well. So I'm going to offer these things that I've learned over the past couple of years as I have focused myself on the idea of recovery. You know that three and a half years ago, I felt like I was hit by a truck. That's a metaphor. I had really worked a lot on what do I need to do to recover. So I'm going to offer a few things. First of all, you need to have a good, healthy blood flow in your life. By having good, healthy blood flow, it requires exercise and be able to breathe well and a certain stretching to let the blood flow well in your life, and it works well in your brain. It gives you a good view of the world. I start my day with certain things that I do. You have to have good blood flow. You have to make sure you're not putting a lot of junk in your life, so you need to cut back on sugar. I cut back on sugar. I did do high protein. I do high fiber. Now, I don't know if you do this or not. Say, what are you, pastor? Are you supposed to talk about spiritual things? Why are you talking about this? Okay, I'm gonna step into my more pastoral role, not my theologian role, okay? So my pastoral role cares for how your body works. It cares for how your relationships work. So I'm offering this from that standpoint. And when you have medications and supplements, you need to have certain things that you do when you get older, because your body doesn't work the way it used to when you were 20 years old. And so you're going to have some help, if you will, and perhaps a medication or supplements is going to help you. You need to counter automatic negative thoughts. Dr. Daniel Amen calls these ants, A-N-T-S, ants. So when you think of ants, it's kind of like they're crawling around all over the place, and they kind of bother you. They're in your kitchen, and you try to get rid of them. Automatic negative thoughts are kind of like that. If you're like me, you wake up in the morning, and I'm not ready to face the day in the morning. Sometimes I feel a little dismal in the day. Oh, gloomy day, I don't know if things are going to work out well, and I have to get up, and I have to get moving, and when the blood starts going, and then I have to tell myself the truth. Tell myself the truth. Counter automatic negative thoughts by telling myself the truth, such as, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For His compassions or mercies never fail. They are new every morning. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I tell myself those things every day. Why? To counter negative thoughts. Automatic negative thoughts. I tell myself the truth about the world. I look outside and I see, you know what, God, you're sustaining all of these plants, all these little animals and everything. You're sustaining the gravity in this world. You got the solar system in your hands. You got it. What do I have to worry about? My little petty problem takes on a completely different view when I do that. Amen? Okay, so I say this by way of just the basic stuff of making sure you got good gasoline and oil in your car, and you got an air cleaner in your car. You're going to clean that out. And hopefully these might not get you to the ultra highs of things, but it will make sure that it doesn't drag you down. Okay, so they do not necessarily lead to, however, high hopes. But these high hopes are so extraordinary that even if you didn't do these things, you would have truly high hopes. Now, what are truly high hopes? There are lots of good things to hope for, but what is truly a high hope? We begin by examining the words of Jesus, for example, when he says, "What good is it for you to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your very soul?" What hopes do you have that are in the world that if you gain that, you might even forfeit your soul? That hope no longer seems very important, does it? You want to build your business to be the biggest and greatest and fastest. You want to be an athlete. You want to be the biggest, fastest, and quickest. That's not a high hope. It's a medium hope. It's not a bad hope, but it's not a high hope. Jesus said, "What good is it if you receive praise from men, but make no effort to receive praise from the only God?" Receiving praise from the only God is a high hope. Amen? Now, is it nice and wonderful to receive praise from people? Say, "You betcha." You betcha. That's right, yeah. So, in college days, I was flunking out of class. And I came to Jesus Christ, and Jesus changed my whole way of thinking, my whole discipline pattern, everything. And everything changed, and I went from flunking out of class into getting pretty much straight A's. Dr. Moorhead spoke about the interesting thing about hopes. Dr. Moorhead is a psychiatrist who spoke at the mental health seminar at Ko'olau a couple of years ago. And he said this about being careful about what we put our hopes in, because some of our hopes aren't worth putting our hopes in. So he talked about this, about the football. And for those of you who know or like football, how many football teams are there? How many football teams are there? Professional football teams. Yeah, there you go. 32, good guess. Okay, out of these 32 teams, all of them want to be the champion. And what does that mean? You got to go to the Super Bowl and win the Super Bowl, right? How many teams go to the Super Bowl? Two. You got it. And he says this: after the Super Bowl is done, one of these teams is going to win, and they're going to be on the top of the world. And the other team is going to be the most dejected of all. Worse, more disappointed than all the other 30 teams. Why is it the second place team is the worst off? They're the most dejected. They don't even celebrate. We're second place. Yeah, all right. No, we lost the Super Bowl. And so he says, be careful about what you put your hope in. So those of you who have thinking about watching the Super Bowl, you can put your hope in a team to win, but that's not a truly high hope, okay? The Bible says that Jesus is the one who gives truly high hopes. In fact, 1 Timothy 1:1, the Apostle Paul says that the highest hope is found in Jesus. In his salutation, he says, greetings to you. He didn't say this exactly, but he's, in fact, I should just read this so I make sure I get this right. 1 Timothy 1:1. The Apostle Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope." Christ Jesus, he says, is our hope. In that one statement, he says, where all hope resides, truly high hope is found in a person. That person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, not merely because he was born, nor because he was crucified or raised on the third day. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world because of the totality of what his life and mission means to the world. As we consider that Jesus Christ is the hope of the world, I'd like to look at a passage of Scripture that's not your typical Christmas passage. And it's found in Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bible, go ahead and start turning there. But I really like Christmas because songwriters seem to communicate in a way, a very poetic way, not maybe not always theologically accurate, precise, but in a poetic way, the sentiments of Christmas. For example, a little town of Bethlehem. There's a line in there that says, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. In that little town of Bethlehem is a person, a baby that's born. Hopes and fears of all the years are met in that person. Carrie Job, who wrote that song for the offertory, When Hope Came Down, writes, all of the angels lifted up their voices and filled the night with hallelujahs. God is with us now. Everyone come and join the heavenly chorus. Our Savior King is here before us. All to hear the sound, the song creation sang when hope came down. Truly, hope came down when Jesus came as a child. In Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, we hardly look at this as a Christmas passage or an Advent passage, but let me read 3 and 4 for you and unpack chapter 8 in summary form. It says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. That is, our sinful nature couldn't obtain the law, and so therefore the whole law was not sufficient. It was not going to help us. It says, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Did you get that? What the law was powerless to do, and weak because it was weakened by the Holy Spirit, by the sinful nature, God did, God accomplished this. God said, you guys can't do it. I am going to do it by sending my own son. And my own son is going to be sent in the likeness of sinful man. This is what God did, and this set us free from sin and death. Hope then expectantly looks forward to its fulfillment, its consummation. That's going to bring, number one, a promise of no condemnation. A promise of no condemnation. Can you say no condemnation with me? No condemnation. That's found in verse 1 in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I hear this word. People say, truth be told, I feel guilty and I'm afraid that God will condemn me. When you sit and you talk to people about the state of their spiritual life, you'll hear these comments. God says, in Christ, God forgave your sins. Do you know that you can say to somebody, by the authority of the Word of God, I tell you, your sins are forgiven. You've heard me say that numerous times as I close out our time of communion. Your sins are forgiven. You know that you have the authority to say that? You have the authority to say that on the authority of the Word of God. I say to you, your sins are forgiven. No condemnation, number one. Number two, the promise of victory over and freedom from sin. You'll hear this as you talk to people. I feel beat up and defeated by pains, failures, and trials. But the Bible says in Christ, you can have victory over sins. You can say to somebody, you can do it. You can do it. Not because of willpower, but because of Christ in them. Sometimes you might be hesitant to say to somebody, you can do it, because you're not sure if they can do it. But Christ in them, through Christ in them, they can do it. And you can say that to that person. Steve Green writes these words. Not, he didn't write these words, but he sings this song, He Holds the Keys. And as part of the verse, the segue in this song, he says, and to all the things that have kept you away, that keep you defeated, day after day after day, the heartache that nobody sees, that eats at your soul like a cruel disease, He who set the captives free is he who holds your keys. No condemnation, victory over and freedom from sin. Number three, a brand new sinless body. Brand new sinless bodies. Verses 11 and 23 speak about this. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I don't know how many of you are getting older here? How many of you are in denial of getting older here? Okay. Do not be in denial anymore, because God has redemption for your body. You people say, sometimes I feel like used goods, discarded and hopeless. I used to do a lot of things I can't do anymore, and I don't feel worthwhile. In Christ, God destines you for bodies that are brand spanking new. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Imperishable and incorruptible. That's so awesome to me. All right, number four. The promise of the Holy Spirit's testimony to your spirit. Verse 8, you should memorize, not verse 8, this is actually verse 16. Chapter 8, verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit, people, wants to testify to you that you're God's child. He wants to tell you personally, directly, through his Holy Spirit. We don't have to go through all the theology and figuring it out. Are you in Jesus? And how Jesus? We want to do that, actually. But Jesus, God can bypass all of that and testify in your heart that you are God's child. Isn't that awesome? People think, I'm so unworthy. But in Christ, God's Holy Spirit tells you the truth. In Jesus Christ, God has made you worthy to be his child. You can tell this to somebody who is discouraged. Number five, predestination. Promise of predestination to Christ-likeness for those who love God. You hear this coming out of people's mouths all the time. How can anything good come out of this mess? Perhaps you've thought about this. Why would God allow this to happen? This is surely out of his plan. But in Christ, God guarantees to transform you into beauty in Christ, in the very image of his Son, Jesus Christ. God turns trash to treasure. Here's the question you can ask such a person in the midst of their despair. Do you love God? Do you love God? Then all these things refine you to be like Christ. Number six, promise that God is for you. This is an amazing statement. Paul says in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, say it with me, who can be against us? God is for you. Can we declare that? God is for you. Your own mind, people, your circumstances may say, God's not for you. He's against you. If he was for you, it would be just all clear sailing. Sometimes in my dismal circumstances, I wonder if God is there. We can tell somebody, God is for you. Nothing against you will succeed. And we're going to go more into that next week about the love of God, God's inseparable love of God. Next week, the theme will be on love. But receive that today, that Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and resurrection is a package deal. It all is in him. And he will give it all to you. And that's truly high hopes. I was talking to a really zealous young man recently who said he would like to know how to become effective in this life. And his family and his ministry, and he's excited but a little impatient. And he was wanting to go faster. And I told him, you have to grow one step at a time. You have to go to elementary school before you go to junior high, before you go to high school, before you go to college. It's a long journey. Dr. Robert Puff shares the importance of breaking down impossible goals into small steps. He recalled a documentary that he saw, and it showed this guy telling his story. There are two of them who were walking along on rock climbing on some ice, and the ice broke through, and one of the guys fell into the crevice. And the other guy was sure that he had died because he just vanished from sight. And there was a storm coming, so he went back down the mountain to his base camp. The man who fell into the crevice also was sure he had, he was sure that he could not make it out. Here's what he said. I was absolutely sure it was impossible to get out. But it was possible for me to reach that next rock. So he reached that next rock. He had a broken leg. In pain, he reached up to the next rock. When he reached that next rock, he said, I'm sure it's impossible for me to get out. But I can reach that next rock. And through pain and of his broken leg, he reached that next rock. He reached and climbed, got out of the crevice, went down all the way through pain, crossed over creeks, and made it all the way to the base camp. Right? The main thing I'm wondering is, I wonder what his friend thought. But the whole idea of this is, you might not be able to make that big jump, but can you make it to that next step? There are special practical things we can do daily to experience high hopes that God gives to us. Not just eternal hope, but a hope here and now. Why? Because Jesus is our living hope. He's not just a static hope that one day we're going to get there. He is hope today, right now. The moment we step out of here, even right now, he is our hope. Christmas is a time when many become sad and depressed. I don't know why. Maybe it's shopping pressure, too many parties, maybe feeling guilty that you can't attend a party, or maybe shorter days. I know of somebody who moved from Alaska to Hawaii because the days are just too short in Alaska. Traumatic events happen during the holidays. They don't take a break. Seeing people happy is sometimes, and when you aren't, sometimes that will get you discouraged. So what do I recommend? I could recommend two things. First of all, read the Christmas stories in the Bible. Read it. Each one is a little short little snippet. Maybe you can get a daily bread and walk through the daily bread. Walk through those things day by day, one step at a time. Make Christmas meaningful. See the high hope that Jesus has to bring these hopes to a needy world. Secondly, is bring hope to others. Jesus did not come merely to make you a recipient and the end result of his hopes. He called you to be a disciple. He called you to share this hope with other people. Chuck Swindoll, imagine, the great preacher Chuck Swindoll said, I cannot even imagine where I would be today were it not for that handful of friends who had given me a heart full of joy. Everyone needs somebody to encourage them. Lift somebody up. Retired pastor Gary Hardin, and he's an author as well, he offered these 20 ideas to encourage others and give them hope. So tell your family and friends how much you appreciate them. How about number 6? You did a good job at, tell them you did a good job. Number 7, if you're part of a Sunday school class, just show up. When you show up, you give the Sunday school teacher encouragement. Did you know that? How about thanking the server at the restaurant? My compliments to the chef. Thank you for your work here. How about this one, number 16? How about that one? Smile. How about letting your children know how happy you are that they're in your family? When is the last time you did that? How about this? Number 19 is a great one. Look at that one. Speak highly of your pastor. Thank him personally for all he does. Oh, that's a good one. Yes. Number 20. if you see Jesus in somebody, let them know. You know, your brothers and sisters are striving to become like Jesus and walk in Jesus' footsteps. When you see it, let them know. A number of years ago, Stan Yara, I didn't know who he was. I just knew he was the brother of the Yara family. He came to church. He seemed like a nice guy. Turns out, he was one of the hardest nuts to crack. His family was shocked when he came to church. He, that morning, he surprised Judy by getting ready for church. And it turns out Hunter asked him to go to church, and he went. And here he came, and he sat down in the service. He attended our luncheons. He went golfing with us. He went to Sunday school. One day I asked him, I wasn't sure about where he was because he didn't really say much about it, but I asked him, Stan, have you received Jesus Christ as Savior? And he said, yeah, I did. I was shocked. And he said, I said, when did you do that? And he said, I did that at home in my bedroom. I prayed and asked Jesus into my life. He contracted cancer, and he, when asked if he wanted to be baptized, he said yes. So in the bed in which he would pass away, I baptized him. He went to be with the Lord in eternity because he found out that the church people aren't so bad after all. You folks loved him. You cared for him, loved him into heaven. And his family was surrounded him on that day, and he had such a peace in his life, a peace that he would not have had if we had not shared the gospel with him. Father, you give us high hopes through Jesus Christ. You tell us what they are, Lord, in Romans chapter 8. But, Lord, you also tell us not to just leave it at that, but to go and share that high hopes with other people. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to do that today. Help us to take very simple steps, not to rattle somebody's world, but to lift them up because you have lifted us up. Thank you, God. Thank you for the high hopes you give us. May we give others the high hopes you've given us.